which tell the stories of the suffering and the resurrection of Jesus for this time of year. The Bible tells us we should have the Word of God hosted up in our own homes, never mind our churches. Now, we read in Romans 1, the first four verses, these words. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and then verse 4, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul tells us that it was the Holy Spirit of God who actually raised Jesus from the dead. And in this act, God confirmed that this Jesus, who had walked in Galilee and in Jerusalem, healed the sick, taught the Sermon on the Mount, confronted the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, claimed to be the Son of the Blessed, died in agony upon the cross, was buried in a tomb, this man was and is God's eternal Son. The resurrection of Jesus is God's confirmation for all who have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe that all that Jesus did and said in his early ministry up to his cross, all of that was true and to be believed and to be followed. Yet after Jesus had risen from the dead, he didn't go to his persecutors, the chief priests, and say, "Here I am, you were wrong." Did he? He didn't appear to the chief priests and Pharisees at all. Why not? Come back to that in a minute. But he did appear to two women, then to Mary Magdalene, then to two disciples as they walked to the road to Emmaus, then to 10 disciples, then to 11 disciples, then to several disciples who were fishing by Lake Galilee, then to 500 at one time, and last of all to Saul of Tarsus when he was converted on the road to Damascus. But he did not appear to the chief priests. He did appear to the disciples. Did he appear to the disciples because they were the believers and the chief priests were the unbelievers? No, that's not the answer, because the disciples too did not believe. No one believed. No one at all. After the crucifixion, the disciples were frightened, guilty, doubting, disillusioned men. They were frightened. They hid in a locked room for fear the authorities would crucify them too. They felt guilty. They had let the Lord down. All but John had run away. And Peter had even denied that he'd ever known Jesus. They were disillusioned. They said he was a prophet, mighty in word and deed, and we had hoped he was going to redeem Israel, but now our chief priests have had him crucified. They were unbelieving. They simply dismissed the women's story that they'd seen him risen as an idle tale. They didn't believe the testimony of the women, the disciples, that is. But their unbelief, their doubt, was different from the unbelief of the chief priests. There are two kinds of people who doubt. I wonder if those two kinds are here, represented here this morning. There are people who doubt, but they also secretly don't want to believe. They're afraid, in fact, that it might be true, and that if Jesus is risen, he must be obeyed, because he will also be the judge of the world. And they'd rather not obey him, and so they don't want to believe. And if you try to persuade them that the Christian gospel is true, they get angry with you. I've met many like that in my time. C.S. Lewis, who had been an atheist, said, "Atheists spend a great deal of their time trying to avoid the truth of the gospel, because it presses in upon them all the time, and they have to keep trying to pretend that they can't believe it, when really they know that they ought to believe it." That's what he said, and he should know, because he was an atheist. That was like the chief priests. They simply did not want to believe. And then there was the other kind of doubt. That was the doubt of the disciples. They did want to believe. They would be prepared to commit all to him if only it were true. And there are people like that today. They are not sure whether it's true, but they would like it to be, so that they could come to commit their life to him. If you're like that, then God is able to lead you on to confident faith and hope. You're like the man who said to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." He wanted to believe. And very soon he did believe. And that was like the disciples. They wanted to believe. And soon they would, because they met the Lord who had risen. Should we ever doubt? Well, God does not wish us to spend our life doubting and in uncertainty. We read in the first letter of John, "I write unto you that know the truth, that you may know that you have eternal life." But people who are sincere in their doubts, they're the people whom God can lead on to faith. What was the difference then between the chief priests and the disciples? Well, we go back to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. In verse 2 and 3, we read, "The gospel he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David." As to his human nature, there was no doubt that Jesus was a human being. His mother, his brothers, his sisters were known by everybody. He ate and slept and was hungry and thirsty like any other man. He wept with emotion on several occasions. He rejoiced in his spirit. He experienced temptation, disappointment, loneliness like other human beings. And like all other human beings, he died, though it was at an early age, crucified on a cross. His ancestry could be traced back to King David. He was an Israelite of the tribe of Judah. There was absolutely no doubt as to his human nature. But what about his divine nature? This question must have tormented the disciples that Sabbath after his crucifixion. And it also must have tormented the mind of the chief priests and the Pharisees who had him crucified. Certainly he had done wonderful deeds and said amazing things, but who was he really? Jesus did not begin his ministry telling people who he was. He wanted them to respond to him without him making great claims and blinding them with glory. In fact, when he healed the sick, he told them to be quiet and not to tell others that they had been healed. As his ministry continued, he gradually revealed more and more of himself to those who responded. And the more they were able to accept, the more he would tell them. When Peter at last realized who he was and said, "You are the Christ," Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to a mountain, and he was transfigured before them so that they could see what they had already believed. But to those who rejected his teaching, who were jealous of his healing, who hardened their hearts against his teaching, he did not tell them who he was until near the end of his ministry. And when they asked, he wouldn't answer until the very last, at the trial, after they had already decided that he was to die. Then he said to them, "You will not see me again until that day when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And they couldn't bear it, and they stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear anymore, and they rushed at him. Yet all through his ministry, the question in everybody's mind was, "Who is this?" When Jesus healed the paralyzed man and forgave him his sins, they said, "Who is this that forgives sins?" When he cast out evil spirits, they said, "Who is this that even the demons obey him?" After he calmed the storm, they said, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" On the first Palm Sunday, a week ago, when he entered Jerusalem on a donkey, as like the prophet had said, the whole city of Jerusalem was stirred, and everyone asked, "Who is this?" The Pharisees and the chief priests had an answer. The crowd in Jerusalem said, "Can this be the Messiah, the Christ?" But they answered, "We know who he is and where he comes from." Jesus said to them, "Do you really know that? Do you know the one from whom I have come? If you knew him, you would recognize me." But because they didn't know God, they weren't able to recognize him. After Jesus had cast out demons, the chief priests gave an answer to the people's question. They said, "He's from the devil. That's why he can cast out devils." The more the disciples responded, the more Jesus revealed to them who he was, so that when they said to him, "Show us the Father," he said, "The Father and I are one." But to those who kept on rejecting him, he gradually hid himself from them. At Jesus' trial, when they were so full of rage, and they bring themselves at last to ask the question, "Are you the Son of the Blessed One?" he says, "It is as you say. But in future you will see heaven opened, and the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God, coming in power and glory." And that's what they couldn't bear. Not only was he the Son of God, but he would be their judge on the last day. And so they decide, "We must stamp him out." If only they could kill him, they'd be all right. And they were haunted by this terrible question, "Is he the Son of God, and are we rejecting him?" And you can sense their great relief when Jesus is dying. That's why they mocked him. They were so relieved. They said, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, then we'll believe." But even after Jesus has died, they're still worried. So they have to put a guard on the tomb. They simply did not want to believe. Today, there are many people who will go to great lengths to convince themselves and the world that the Christian gospel is not true. And so the chief priests had a guard placed on the tomb because they were worried that it might be true. And they didn't want it to be. The disciples were also haunted by doubts and fears. They had trusted him. They had left all for him. They had opened their lives to him, but now he was dead and gone. Was he really the Son of God? Romans 1 verse 4, God confirmed that he was his son by raising him from the dead. So in the midst of their doubts and fears, Jesus appeared to them and said, "Peace be with you. Look at my hands and my feet. I died that you might be forgiven." He breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They worshipped him. He brought them to faith. But he didn't go to the chief priests. After 3 years of ministry, appealing to men and women to believe, inviting them to follow him, warning them of the consequences of not doing so, he let them go their own way. The time for appealing, cajoling, and warning was over. And that is God's judgment. He leaves mankind to its own devices and its own will. We read in John 12, verse 35, "Then Jesus told them, 'You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of the light.' When he had finished speaking, he left and hid himself from them." Dear friends, don't ever get to the stage where, through continuous neglecting the things of Christ, he is finally hidden from you. The chief priests would not see Jesus again until heaven was opened and they saw the Son of Man coming in glory as judge and Lord. I wonder if there are any here who have doubted the truth of Christ. Is it honest doubt? Would you like to believe? Then Jesus says to your humble and open heart, "Peace be with you, wholeness, forgiveness." And he gives, through the preaching of the word, the Holy Spirit to bring you to believe, so that you may be filled with faith and love. May that be true of all of us this Easter and forever. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, you brought life to the world at the creation of this world. We're sorry that we have taken our lives and used them for bad, but you have recreated our life through the resurrection of Christ, put into reverse the bad direction our lives have been going. So, by your Spirit, help our unbelief, that we might believe with all our heart and so be partakers with Christ in his eternal kingdom. We ask this in his name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you this day and forevermore.